Somebody asked me yesterday, how much longer are you going to be doing what you're doing? And all, as I said, who's counting? Maybe more than I realize. But I did figure out I have approximately 438 days in this particular position. But the way things move in a national body like this, it means that almost everything I do now, I do officially for the last time. Last night was the last time I would preside as the diocesan bishop at an opening or a closing Eucharist. And it's wonderful to be able to finish up this wood box of memories, as it were, with events like last night, and to know that I'm experiencing today what is launching off into a wonderful conference assembly. And by tonight, I'll be sitting in another two. I'm not sure how I'm going to do that yet, but there are two assemblies meeting simultaneously in Vancouver. And I will be bringing them your love and best wishes and greetings, as I'm sure you would want me to give them on your behalf as well. This is the first time we've met in large session like this geographically. I'm at the stage where I find Bible verses that didn't always spring to my mind do so now when things happen. And I've been, in the last few years, the opportunity to be with people of various churchmanships. What I, 10 years ago, I would never believe that I could be quite happy with each group that I'm with. One of the things I've learned very much since we formed ANIC is to have a greater dependence on the Word of God itself. And I kept thinking this morning of that sermon on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands up and he quotes the prophet Joel. He lifted up his voice. And part of what he quotes from Joel is, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Far be it from me to rearrange anything that Joel or Peter said, but I would think that in a healthy existence, both things will happen to both categories of people. The old and the young will have visions, and the old and the young will dream dreams. But I felt this morning, and I've been feeling it for a time, how wonderful it is as you prepare to change roles to see coming up a whole new level of leaders. And so while from time to time we reach outside to bring in someone with special gifts to do something, we're discovering that within our own ranks we have people coming up as members of this diocese who can hold their own anywhere. And you've seen an example of that this morning with our Bible teaching. I'm sure you'll hear it again later today. And in many other ways, the service last night was organized basically by the up-and-coming generation of people to do it. And that's so very, very healthy. I always, when I go to a church, look around and see how many young people and children are there, how the phrase I think they use now, multi-generational, the congregation is. And it is so encouraging when you see that there are, let me just get over this altogether and say that I think one of the main charges of good leadership is not how things function while you are the leader, as to how they can continue the function when you're gone. And any organization that's depending on the personality or the charisma of its leader at the parish level, at the diocesan level, at the provincial level, can be in very serious trouble. This building that we are meeting in this time, no matter where else we end up, you know, at cathedrals, if we ever reach that stage, or other places, this building will have a distinctive mark in the annals of our diocese. Our diocese came into being just out there where you had your coffee. Our offices were and are here. One of our larger parishes are here. And we have come to associate different steps of our development with activities that came to birth in this place. I look back over the five charges I gave to Synod, and now my successor is going to give his charge in a few minutes' time. These charges are meant to be your vision as well as your dream of what the future holds in store. No leader can lead by sitting back and trying to discern where the followers want to go. 90% of the time it works out that way, or the leader needs new followers, or the followers need a new leader. But by and large, the leader has sometimes to be prepared to become unpopular simply because of the vision that he or she has been granted, and that they feel compelled at least to convince the followers is the right way to go. Over these charges, I can think of two where I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very, very real way, not just in the atmosphere that was there, but in the decision that was made. My first one, very early in the game, and it was the synod that was held here in this building. In my charge, I requested the synod to give me and Bishop Malcolm Harding, and we were the only two bishops on the horizon at that time, to give us the authority to decide who your next bishops would be. I've told that story around the world. And when I tell them that at the end of the charge, an emotion came forward to do what I had requested, that motion was passed unanimously. I've been going to synods for 50 years, and I can count on one hand and have fingers left over the number of motions that have gone through, even on harmless things, unanimously. But for the selection of your new leaders to be placed in the hands of two people who did give you at least the chance to give us a sealed envelope with who you would pick if you were in our position, and God's grace was such that eventually when we made our choices and opened the envelopes, they were exactly what we had chosen. And for someone who, in a greater part of his ministry, hadn't placed all that much emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that was a real eye-opener to me. And that, I think, was one of the most momentous things we did. Direction we were given was tremendous, but even more so, the fact that the synod meeting together, a new synod coming from all over the place, some of them, their parish is not even quite formed, to have that trust and authority that God would lead us in the way we needed to be led, to pass that that over to us. The second one was more recently, and I suggested that the time is coming that we have to at least seriously consider how we move forward. Canada is an enormously big country. Canada, for the Anglican network in Canada, had congregations, sometimes together in a clump, but more often spread over a large area. And I suggested that as long as we keep talking about restructuring as intangible concept, we weren't going to get anywhere with it. That we needed some year, instead of having the synod with people from coast to coast, that we would have three regional assemblies where each group who could ultimately become a diocese would get the chance to feel what it is like if that happened. So you wouldn't have to say, well, I wonder what it would be like. Now you know. When the time comes that you make decisions to restructure, it could well be that this, plus any new parishes that are coming, would be the size of your synod. You got a feeling for it. And every single one of you here already, I'm quite certain, every one of you, are missing some of the people you meet at synods from across the country. That's inevitable. But we've also got to look at the consequences of trying to do what we have set out as our aim and our goal and that type of thing, and being led by God, to try to discern the time when this becomes too unwieldy to do it properly. I'd just like to share with you something from the book of Exodus. Our Bible study is not going to get to Exodus directly this time, but this came to my mind, and again, I would say it was inspired that I would think of it, even though I'm say the beginning, though it's obvious, it is not describing a situation like ours, but there are overlappings, and the general principle that's described here gives us something to think about. Exodus, and I'll read it to you, and you can look it over some other time if you wish, but Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to see him and to give a blessing, and et cetera, et cetera. And then Jethro looks around to see how Moses is spending his time. How are his days being spent here anyway? And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood up by Moses from morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou dost to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou dost is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice." And then he goes on with a list of suggestions he has, which Moses follows. And while we're not talking about someone sitting in judgment and settling disputes in that way, I see it as much similarity that the amount of responsibility placed upon a person or even a small number of people reaches the time when it can be counterproductive. I'm not sure if it's right to have two dioceses or even three dioceses, but I am sure that we need something different than we have now. I have had the honor and the privilege and the joy of being in this office over the last 5 years, and I know that if anything, the amount of work is increasing. And to take your new bishop coadjutor and place on him what I am doing and what he already is doing is a recipe for disaster. And that's to say nothing at all about my faith in his gifts and his ability and his earnestness and his desire to carry out what is laid on him. He'll do that till he falls. But fall he will if we don't do something to make this a overall situation that's going to be manageable so that if you know, just the clergy yesterday heard the Archbishop talk about the necessity of getting away from administration in order to be able to proclaim the gospel, and he told that very, very well. And I know there has to be a way whereby we can still keep our unity with one another, but at the same time make it so that what our coadjutor, who will be your diocesan, has to do is not going to be a whole country. Thank God I was in a position where I could be away from home 70% of the time. That's what it was last year. And I was in a position where I didn't terribly mind travel because, amongst other things, the more travel you do, the easier it becomes in one way. You get points and status with Air Canada, and you can go, you can go to the lounges and you can get some of the benefits that go with being a super elite. Mind you, that sounds a lot better than it really is, believe me. But it can play havoc with home life. I have been blessed and gifted with a wife who was prepared to stay home most of the time and join with other people and pray for me and what I was doing. The time, I think, has to come when we will not be fulfilling our responsibilities if we don't find a better way to do it than we're doing it now. Someone asked me the other day how many clergy we had, and I was in the home of a priest, and I got out the computer and got the master sheet that our registrar has done there for us, and it was something like 172 clergy. And I went down the list, and there'd be at least 70 of them, 60 anyway, of them, that I could not even picture anymore. Even with all that I'm telling you, the travel and everything else, it's just getting unmanageable. And so, in order for this church to become the effective church we want it to be, we have to, in love, and I say this much the same thing when I go out west, we have to find out a way whereby we can do what Moses' father-in-law wanted him to do, simply to save himself, but also to save the people. So I want you to, you're getting a feeling now of what it is like to be a smaller group. Mind you, as I thought last night when I looked around, is anything but that small anymore, and decide what you're going to do about it. Unlike the resolution on the bishops, this one... this one was passed unanimously, for which I rejoice, but it was not received unanimously by any stretch afterwards, and it put us in many, many difficult positions, strained relationships even on time, to which makes me realize just how serious and important a thing it is. It has been my belief over most of my ministry, but certainly in recent years, that often you can balance the effectiveness of what you're trying to do by the opposition you get to it. There's a balance. There are many doors, windows of opportunity open to me, but there are many obstacles, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And I find that over and over again, that if something looks as if it's going to be the right thing to do, many obstacles will come in the way to say you shouldn't do it. Now, I'm here to bring you greetings, which I'm doing. I'm going to take your greetings and bring them back, which I'm doing. I say thank you that I'm able to do this, you know, to go to both groups and remind them all that we're still part of this one big family. And no matter what we do, in one way, the family will always stay intact anyway. But I just returned from the New Wineskins Conference. And let me say here that this year was difficult because it came right a week before this gathering. But it only happens every 3 years. But when it happens again, make an effort to get more people there to it, because there's few conferences that stimulate me as much as that does the couple of times I've been there, because you have people from the mission field all over the world. And I'm not going to, I'm just about out of my time, so I'm certainly not going to try to recount many of the wonderful things that happened there. But there was a group of young people meeting as part of it, and they gave a demonstration the last day, and they did it by taking 10 people who are symbolically missionaries, home and abroad. And very dramatically, they show that of those 10, 7 of them are ministering to and preaching to people who are already Christians. They're going out to parts of the world and they're sustaining Christian communities already established. 2 of them, of the 10, are ministering to Christians in formation, people who are not fully practicing Christians in any, some of them not even baptized, but they are on the trail. They're working toward it. However, and this was the dramatic part they were making, less than one, they said probably an arm and a leg of one person, if you were dividing it up that way, in the world today are ministering to the unreached, to those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, to those who have never seen a Bible. That's all the effort we're doing at the moment. Less than 1 out of 10 people are working in that direction. And when I saw the figures of the money and the ways being shared up, that was even more frightening. I'll leave you with that thought, that that is our responsibility. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We start at home, we have to go into all the world. And if we are bogged down with navel gazing and bogged down with trying to say, well, is it fair to have one part in one diocese and one in another, we've got to get this out of the way in a proper manner so that, in fact, we can take up this unfinished task that is incumbent on every one of us. Because if we don't, we're not fulfilling the gospel. We're not doing anything except sustaining what we already have. And so I'm going to challenge you in this last quasi-charge to synod, as it were, a mini-charge, whatever it is I'm giving you, I'd like to charge you to take seriously the challenge we have in our own organization. Come to a firm decision which hasn't got to, you know, go into effect immediately. Give time to evolve. But to do it in such a manner that your leader and leaders, but your leader in particular, will be given a task which he can lead and where he won't have to spend his time stamping out little fires and skirmishes that break out, because the devil will always be at work creating them as well. That challenge is yours, it's mine, it's a vision we saw when we came into this church, and it is a vision that is attainable. I pray we will attain it and we will go forward stronger than ever. And I will, with much confidence and much gratitude, be able to still, didn't intend to say it, but this is the easiest way to put it. They tell me that the Canada geese, when they migrate, in that V-shaped pattern, the one out in front takes the most of the brunt of the ear. And every now and then, the person in front, the goose in front, someone talked about using, the Archbishop last night talked about using sheep. Well, I mean, it's even maybe more difficult to talk about geese. But the goose in front steps away, flies away from being in front and goes back to the rear where it's easier to fly. And someone else comes up and takes his position. So I see myself, as long as God gives me the strength, no longer being in 400 days' time, no longer being up in the front, taking the brunt of the ear there, but slipping back, but still being part of the flock, and be one of your old men who will still be able to dream dreams. God bless you all.